All right, we're going to look at Jesus walking on the water in Mark chapter 6 of, or chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark. So, starting in verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So remember, as this indicates, they didn't understand about the loaves. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. And he sends them on, and he goes up on the mountain to pray. So there's a couple things to note about this. One is that at very important turning points in the Gospel of Mark, you see Jesus alone in prayer somewhere. Remember early on, after he had called four of the disciples, he's alone in prayer. Here, he is alone at prayer. And they come at significant turning points. At this point in the gospel, Jesus is beginning to transition. And I think maybe the most important transition that he's about to make is he has to take these disciples, who we find out are hard-hearted, and help them move along and soften their hearts. So I think probably what Jesus is preparing to do, I don't think it's the miracle. I think it's the work of softening his disciples' heart that he's probably praying to the Father about. But regardless of what it is, we see that our Lord himself, at crucial turning points, would spend long periods of time alone in prayer. And again, that's a reminder to us that when we are called to important tasks, we're called to be a people of prayer and to be a people who hammer these things out and wrestle with God in prayer. Notice too that Jesus goes up on a mountain. That is not just an accidental description of geography. That is a repeated theme in all of the Gospels, but particularly in this Gospel as well. Notice Jesus went up on a mountain when he appointed his 12 disciples earlier. The transfiguration will take place on top of a mountain. Jesus will give a speech about the end of Jerusalem when he's on the Mount of Olives. And of course, he spends the night in prayer on the Mount of Olives. So very important landmarks in the Gospel of Mark and in the ministry of Jesus take place on mountains. And of course, that should remind us of the Old Testament. It should remind us of Mount Sinai, most prominently, where God invited the people of Israel to be his people, to be his bride, where he cut covenant with them, where despite their idolatry, he remained faithful to them. So I think that is also in the background. And then almost toward morning, almost at sunrise, he has been praying, been cognizant of the fact that his disciples have been out there laboring on the water, and he comes walking on the water. And again, whenever Jesus does a miracle, almost everything Jesus does is a sign. It's pointing to something. It's not just a spectacular trick that Jesus is doing. Well, what is this pointing to? I want to suggest that what this scene evokes, notice it says he's walking on the water and he made as if to walk by them or pass by them. I think this is calling to mind all of the times in the Old Testament when God appears. God appeared at Mount Sinai. God appeared to Elijah on Mount Sinai again. These various moments when God appears, and when God appears, people are struck with fear. They're undone. It's pointing us back to those episodes. So I want to suggest, maybe most significantly, two scenes. One is in 1 Kings 19:11, when Elijah goes to Mount Sinai, and God passes by in wind and fire and earthquake, but most importantly, he passes by in a voice, right? In a voice spoken to Elijah. And then, of course, the more significant, or maybe the first one that comes before that, in Exodus chapter 34. Now, just a reminder of what happened here. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses has interceded. God has said, listen, Israel committed adultery while I was cutting covenant with them. They made a golden calf. I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you, Moses. Moses interceded and said, please don't. And he asked to see God's glory. And God said, okay, you can't see my glory full on and live, but I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock and I'm going to pass by and I'm going to declare my name to you. So let me read that really quickly. This comes again in Exodus chapter 34. Just going to read that one moment. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So I think what Mark is doing here as Jesus walks on water and passes by is he is evoking God's manifestation of himself and passing by in glory in the Old Testament. And notice in this place that God declares his name, and his name is his character, and it forefronts his incredible mercy and his incredible compassion. The compassion that we just saw Jesus manifest for the great crowds that followed him. The compassion and mercy that he has on his own people. And then I think all of that culminates in that last observation that Mark makes in this section, that they didn't understand the loaves and the fishes. They didn't understand really who Jesus was, because it says their hearts were hardened. And if we have our ear tuned to Scripture and we hear the phrase hardened heart, especially in a context that's already evoking the book of Exodus with miraculous feeding of people, with moments where God's glory manifests over the sea, we should be thinking, whoa, wait a minute. The disciples, the ones around Jesus, his hand-picked group, they have hard hearts. Pharaoh's the one who had a hard heart, and the disciples have a hard heart. So again, I want to suggest that this begins a movement and a process whereby Jesus is going to deal with the hardness of heart, not of Pharaoh, not of Gentiles and enemies of God, but of his own people. He's going to do this miraculous work of renewing the heart with his own work on the cross and in his resurrection and with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So may the same Lord Jesus who appeared to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee come in our lives, and may he work that same miracle of softening our hearts so that we can see and understand him. Amen.